putting somebody on the spot. 1 Corinthians 13. Somebody asked me, your voice sound like that, a shorter sermon today, right? Well, you just might get your wish. 1 Corinthians 13, I promised that we would get this far in our fruit of the Spirit. Does anybody here know who Adrian Rogers is? Anybody listen to him regular? You know what the series is that he's been doing lately? Fruit of the Spirit. So I've found that inspirational. I'm glad I started before he did. Of course, he's been in heaven for several years now. But I thought, you know, if he would have done that series on the radio before I started this, people would have probably thought, oh, I know why he's doing that. But we're going to look at this wonderful chapter and perhaps look at it from an angle that you might not be accustomed to. We're not going to look closely at verse 4 through 7 this time. Lord willing, next time we'll look at verse 4 through 7 and the wonderful description of love. But if you understand the context here, the Corinthian church were very proud of their gifts, and particularly the tongues and prophecies, held those gifts and those skills very high, so high that they were competing against one another. And Paul, in the middle of the sandwich in between, there's chapter 12, there's chapter 14, both of them dealing with spiritual gifts. In the middle is chapter 13. And can I say it this way? Aren't you glad that Corinth had issues? Because if Corinth was this angelic church of people that didn't have any problems, then we wouldn't have 1 Corinthians 13. But I am so thankful for the problems that Paul had to deal with, not just in Corinth, but in other churches, because we have priceless material from the Holy Spirit. And so in the context of spiritual gifts, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and may I add, of bullfrogs, and have not charity, have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Before we go any further, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would strengthen my voice and my physical abilities, but more importantly, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak through this frail minister and through the scripture that we will look at together. I pray that you would apply these things to our hearts, and I pray that you would change our hearts toward Christ's likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember when I was in grade school, there was a piano recital. One music teacher in the school had lots of students in the school, and so they put on a recital. And this one little child got up to the piano and set her fingers down on the piano. And the teacher saw where she put her fingers. And it wasn't on the right keys. So she went over, middle of the recital, there had been already a number of students play. And then this little child gets up, and she comes up, and she takes the fingers and moves them to the right spot. You know what that child did? Moved them right back and went ahead and played the piece, which did not make any sense. I don't remember what the song was, but I remember as a little boy, I knew the song, and that's not what that child was playing. Like, wait, how does it, oh man. I was really having a rough time figuring out what was going on. Well, I heard afterward what had happened. You know, move it, No, move back. Now, I am told that that child, as far as the movements of her hands, did flawless. But the song was a flop because the fingers were not on the right keys. And I think that's a valid illustration, for many times we do the right thing, but in the wrong way. Spiritually speaking, or ministry speaking, our fingers are on the wrong keys. We're doing what we are supposed to do, or at least what we think we're supposed to do, but we're doing it in the wrong way. And Paul said to the Corinthians, what you're doing is noble, but you're doing it in the wrong way. Your hands are on the wrong keys, and you're striking a bad chord. It's coming across very harsh and very sour. He said, if I were to speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So, angels, what language do they have? I don't know. We'll probably figure that out in heaven. But the point here, if I were to speak with the greatest oration and impress you, like Abraham Lincoln or Winston Churchill, if we're giving the illustration nowadays, but if I have not love, I am like the gong. I am like a tinkling cymbal. I'm like the child in the kitchen who gets a hold of the wooden spoon and the pan. I've given this illustration before. Andrew, this was before we moved down here, he got on this kick of imitating a whistle. And I'm talking about one of those referee whistles. And the guy did a very good imitation, complete with volume. But my enduring memory of his skill is when he practiced while I was zipping up his coat. So he's doing this right in my face. Now, if he is refereeing a game, well, he was what, 8 years old? If he's refereeing a game, that might be useful. But I'm telling you, I did not appreciate his skill as he's doing it right in my face. And I'm looking at something in ministry where we might have a admirable skill and we might be able to do something better than others. But if our motive is not love, then at least in God's eyes, it comes across about as impressive as Andrew's whistle in my ear. So we're going to look at a brief outline today. I want to give you first, love purifies our ministry. Love purifies our ministry. We know that we need to serve the Lord, and we know that comes in many different forms. And I hope that I have shared the concept enough that we understand that ministry doesn't just happen at church. Our work for the Lord happens most of all in our homes and in our personal interaction with those that we know and that we love. So love purifies our ministry. We might have the most profound lecture for our children and to set them straight, but if it's not done in love, it's worthless. Or spouse, you might be able to have the last word with your husband and wife, but if it's not done in love, it comes across about as pleasant as the child in the kitchen with the wooden spoon. Or, as was described this morning about Matthew 7, we might have an accurate judgment upon the sin of our brother or sister. But if that judgment is not given in love, then we are actually condemning ourselves more so than helping the other. We can speak with impressive tones, but if it's not done in love, it's worthless. So love purifies our ministry, first of all, our speech. Secondly, our service. Verse 2 says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains." This is impressive stuff, wouldn't it? You're able to share things that other people don't understand. You're able to grasp concepts that nobody else gets. You're able to share things with people that's a light bulb moment. Wow, I never saw it that way before. Even when you pray, you know, everybody seeks you out to pray because when you pray, things happen, or so it seems. But if you're doing that in the absence of love for your Lord and love for your neighbor, then what it says, I'm nothing, worthless. Our speech, our service, and of course our sacrifice. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now that sounds like sacrifice to me. And you give your body to be burned as a, you lay down your life for the cause. But if you have not charity, it profits nothing. Even these impressive things, the things that those who see it, the people, the men and women around you might see it and be impressed. But how does God see it? And the fourth purification that I want to share is this. Love purifies our motives. Love purifies our motives. That is the key. God sees the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. God sees our motives. Man sees our speech. Man sees our service and might be amazed by our sacrifice. But God sees the heart. God sees the motive. And he's the one that evaluates. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians talks about how when we stand before God, there will be some works that are gold, silver, and precious stones, and some that are wood, hay, and stubble. And I submit to you that this right here is a big part of what determines whether your good works are lasting, gold, silver, precious stones, or if they are burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. What's your motive? You do it out of love. So I was thinking along those lines, wondering, okay, you could turn these first three verses and say, okay, we're assuming that we do these things with love, but what if we don't? What does it look like if we fail to do this with love? Without love, what is left? I want you to write two words, envy and strife. Without love, what is left? So if we do these things, we speak impressively, we understand all sorts of deep things, or we sacrifice for others. If it doesn't have love, then what's left? Nothing, or is there something actually left? Well, there's envy and strife left. I want you to turn to several passages. First is Proverbs chapter 3. No, don't turn to Proverbs. I'll just mention that one, but let's go to Galatians. I'll mention Proverbs a little later as well. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, only by pride comes contention. And I just want you to turn to Galatians. Galatians 5 and verse 20. So if it's not done in the fruit of the Spirit, which is first love, then it's the work of the flesh. And we'll look earlier in chapter 5 and look at that in just a minute. The works of the flesh are these. Well, go down to verse 20. In the end of the verse, it says strife. Verse 21 says envyings. That's the work of the flesh. If we're not doing God's work through God's Spirit, then the default mode is the works of the flesh. And that turns into envy and strife. Galatians 5, verse, let's go back to verse 15. Verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one phrase, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Instead of love, if we're not careful, we're going to use those words, we're going to use that speech to bite and devour one another. Turn to James chapter 3. Before you get to James, turn to Philippians. I didn't write these in the proper order. Philippians chapter 2. So if it's not done in love, then what does it look like? Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now go to James chapter 3. So I see a pattern here that within the absence of love and in the presence of the flesh, we are left with envy and strife. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So in the absence of love, we're left with ugliness. So I thought about, okay, what if we use our speech but have no love? Well, there's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that describes speech without love. Let's look at that. Ephesians 4. Notice the contrast here in the end of the chapter. The speech that Paul describes, and then he says, instead of this, be kind. Verse 29, Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, if you are committing the sin of verse 29, then the Spirit of God says, oh no. Like the coach that's standing on the sideline seeing his players do the opposite of what he's told them to do again and again and again. Oh no, why won't they listen? That's the Holy Spirit reacting when we use our speech without love. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's where the Spirit says, here's what you ought to do. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So speech without love equals corruption. Corrupt speech. It's going to do damage rather than help. Speech without love, corruption. Secondly, knowledge without love, we find arrogance. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. You guys know this stuff, and you're very proud of it. Knowledge puffeth up. But charity edifies. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So those that are proud of their knowledge, they don't get it, is what Paul's saying. That's not the point of knowledge at all. Verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Knowledge without love just turns into arrogance. How about sacrifice without love? That giving all your goods to feed the poor. Turn to John chapter 12, and I don't have a clear statement like I do the others, but I have an example. John chapter 12, it's an interesting anecdote of a particular man. John 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead and which he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, which one? Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. John was always careful to point that out. He says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence, that's a whole lot of money, by the way, and given to the poor? Sounds noble, doesn't it? What, we're wasting this. Come on, guys. Well, you know, spending all that. But John, by the Holy Spirit, says, well, I've got a little something to say about the statement that he made. Verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag. In other words, he was the money keeper. And bear what put therein. The language there has the implication that he kind of helped himself when he felt that he can. But Jesus said, verse 7, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she done and kept this. For the poor you have always with you, but me you have not always. You know what Jesus is saying? If you want to give to the poor, you're going to have opportunities galore. You're never going to be without an opportunity. But what she did here was an act of worship, an act of reverence, an act of sacrifice toward God. In other words, an act of love. Judas was sent, you know, who needs to use that for that purpose? And he didn't talk about the poor because he was careful to honor the poor. He just thought up some reason other than worship. Sacrifice without love turns into self-righteousness. You see what I've done? Oh yeah, you ought to try to attain my status. I'm telling you. You want to know what I've done? I'll tell you. You just got enough time? I'll tell you. Sacrifice without love. I'll tell you how much I've sacrificed. Oh man, nobody appreciates it. They just don't know. Sacrifice without love. Self-righteousness. How about one more example? Assembly. That is a church without love. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Whatever this thing is called love, God sees it as really important. Really important. Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, but are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake. Thou hast labored and hast not fainted. pretty impressive. They had a good record, would you agree? But God said, there's one thing. There's one thing. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. In other words, return to that love. Do it because of love. Else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Assembly, in other words, as a church, do we display love for God? Do we display love for each other? Jesus said, by this all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. But more importantly, it's not just about men knowing that we are Christ's followers. It's Christ himself knowing that we are his followers. Because he said, if you've left your first love, if you're just going through the motions now, if this doesn't have anything to do with your love and devotion for me anymore, if it's just about doing stuff that you know you're supposed to do, then I am so disheartened by that, that I am considering taking your candlestick, which means that you won't be one of mine. The church will just fold and fall under its own weight, and it won't be a church of mine anymore. Assembly without love is disapproval. If there's anything that we need as a church, it's the approval of heaven. We might not impress other people who look at our church and say, wow, what great things they're doing. Well, what are they doing? Oh, no, I don't care. Other people's evaluation of our church doesn't really matter a whole lot. But God's evaluation of our ministry matters a whole lot. What does he see in your heart when you go about your service toward him? Is it out of duty or is it out of devotion? Do you need to be noticed? Are you thinking about quitting? Is your service out of love? You say, I'm having a hard time. I'm not sure how long I'm going to be able to handle this situation. It's just really getting to me. You say, I just don't have that love in my heart that I know I should have. Well, got another passage for you to show you. Luke chapter 11. Would you turn there with me? Luke chapter 11. We read the parallel passage in Matthew 7 this morning in Sunday school. But Luke includes a couple details that I thought are neat to remember. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13. Jesus said, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receive it. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will you for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If we're asking God for love, what essentially are we asking? Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Take my stubborn flesh and discard it, crush it, and let your Spirit fill me. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. James chapter 4 says, ye have not because ye ask not. Are we struggling with our love and endurance and patience and kindness? Well, we need to be begging God every day to fill us with his Spirit so we can display that love. Back to 1 Corinthians 13 very briefly. And that is, I want to give you four characteristics of love. And then we'll look at them more thoroughly next time. Verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. What does love look like? Well, first of all, love is patient. Love is patient. Love doesn't give up. Love suffers long. That would be maybe with an individual or maybe with your ministry. Love is enduring. Secondly, love is kind. Love serves sweetly. One time we were on a road trip, and I was your typical guy wanting to get there. And we had stopped, made a potty break, and we were ready to get going. I had just gotten up to speed when one of the kids says, I want my blankie. Oh. I just put it on cruise control. We're going to make an hour before we have to stop again. I said, you don't need your blankie. You'll make it. I need my blankie. Finally, my wife convinced me that this was the right thing to do. So I stopped by the shoulder. I slammed the door. I opened it. I lifted up three suitcases with one arm while unzipping another to get that blankie. Oh, man, was I mad. But what I did was really nice. I got him his blankie. But guess what? It didn't count. Because I sinned in my attitude. And I actually had to apologize to the whole family, not just to my little child. I had to apologize to the whole family, because guess what? They all saw my fit. So what I did was, it was good. The way I did it was pathetic and horrible. It is very possible, Christians, to do the right thing in a very wrong way. Love is kind. I did the right thing. How did you do it? In what manner did you do it? Was it kind? And so I give this definition. Two words. Love serves sweetly. Love serves sweetly. Thirdly, love is humble. In other words, love, if we're looking at love as a person, love is like Christ. Jesus described himself in Matthew 11. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Love is humble. And the last summary statement about love is eternal. Love will be forever. In heaven, we'll see love in its fullest form. Love is always relevant. Love is always the right response. Love is always appropriate. How are we doing in our ministry? Is it out of love? Or is it out of some other motive? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage, this beautiful passage of Scripture. And as we look at our lives, I pray that we would honestly evaluate based on the Word of God. And I pray that we would evaluate our words, our actions, our motives, and see if they're pleasing to you, and see if they're loving, or if there's some other motive. I pray that you would give us humility, give us patience, give us kindness, so we can be like Christ. I pray that the Holy Spirit would produce this fruit in us. In Jesus' name, amen.